Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
As Pastor Brick shared, this is the first Sunday of Lent. And the season of Lent is a unique season in the life of the church because it's one of those intentional seasons, kind of like Advent, where we lean in a little bit more and we focus our attention on the person of Jesus. Not only the person of Jesus, but the work of Jesus. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did on our behalf. And what we do in that season is we reflect on our own sin, we reflect on our own lives, and as we reflect on our sin, at the same time we reflect on the cross and what the cross did for our sin. And that's what we're going to do the next 7 weeks during this season of Lent. We are entering into a new series called Dimensions. Everybody say Dimensions. And the idea of Dimensions is this. The cross accomplished a lot. But when we think about the cross, what we don't want to do is we don't want to think about how these things that the cross accomplished are separated. Instead, what we want to think about is we want to think about how the cross accomplished a lot and how these are different dimensions that the cross accomplished. And in fact, not only did the cross accomplish a lot, but these dimensions are integrated or they are connected. They tie together. And so over the next 7 weeks, when we look at the cross and we look at different New Testament passages, what we're going to look at is we're going to see how Paul or John or some other New Testament author connects different ideas. Like, for instance, today we're talking about sacrifice and justification. Think about it maybe like this. You know, think about your favorite musical artist or your favorite band or something like that. Chances are there are many different pieces in the band. You might have a guitar, a bass guitar, drums, a piano, a keyboard. You might have vocalists. Maybe there's a horn section where you have a trumpet or a trombone or a saxophone. All of these different instruments are playing together. They're all making different sounds. They're all making different noises, but they are in harmony together. Another way to say this is it's polyphonic, where they're all making different sounds, but the sounds that they're making together, if they're a good band, sound like what? They're good, right? You want to hear them. Because they're all working together. In the same way, what the cross accomplished is a bunch of things for us, taking care of us and taking care of our sin, but all of those things work together. And that's what we're going to be spending the next 7 weeks looking at. And my hope for us in this series is that this study draws us closer to Jesus. And that this study gives us a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. A couple resources. I always want to recommend to you books because I like to read. And so one small book. See, look how small that is. Incredible, huh? Very small book. It is called The Atonement, An Introduction. And it's a part of a series called Short Studies in Systematic Theology. A lot of really great ideas in this book. Anybody, if you would just, by show of hands, anybody in the room like new to the faith, you're a newer Christian, you're learning a little bit about Jesus, there you go, that's for you. Anybody else? Anybody else say, hey, like I'm new and I'm kind of learning? I see your hand right there. Here, I'm going to throw it. You ready? Catch. Oh no, not the pages. I hope they're not bent. One of my other favorite books that I go back to a lot, I read this book in seminary, and it's just a classic when it comes to the cross, is a book by John Stott. He was an Anglican pastor. and it's called The Cross of Christ. Anybody kind of like seasoned in their faith but wanting to go a little bit deeper, this book's for you. Anybody out there? Raise your hand. I see you. Come on up. Grab your book.
Are we doing this every Sunday?
No, we're not doing this every Sunday. You're chewing into my book budget, right? No. These are just simple resources that I hope that as you're studying and learning, you're digging a little bit deeper into these kinds of truths like the cross. So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. Paul wrote a letter to a church that he had never visited before. And when he was writing this letter to the book of to the Roman church, he's kind of giving them an understanding of the gospel that he has been proclaiming. The gospel that the church has held on to for, at this point, a few decades. And right in the heart of the book of Romans is Romans chapter 5. And what we're going to look at today is just a few verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Here's what Paul wrote. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ did what? Died. He died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his what? Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the what? Death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of God. If you're taking notes, there's two big ideas that I want you to get that I think Paul speaks to as we think about dimensions. And the first one is this: God proves his love through substitution. God proves his love through substitution. There's some things that Paul does in these few verses that I want you to pick up on that you kind of, I made you say out loud for a reason. Verse 6. Paul writes, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, it says, Christ died for us. Then he begins to get at the means by which God, Christ died. Verse 9, that he died by his blood. Verse 10, that he by the death of his son. Inherent in these few verses is an image that Paul is playing with and using that he wants us to pick up on. This idea of substitution or sacrifice is a unique image and metaphor that if you were a Jew, you would have understood. And to be honest, if you were like a Greco-Roman person, you probably would have understood. Because all around you, whether you were a Jew in Jerusalem or whether you were Greek or Roman in some other Roman city, there were temples. And in those temples, there were sacrifices that were being made. And more often than not, those sacrifices were being made on the other person's behalf. They were bringing money or an animal or something to give that was taking their place. So there's this sacrificial language or this cultic or temple language that Paul is building upon because he's Jewish and he understands these things. So he tells us that Christ died for the ungodly, he died for us, he died by his blood, he substituted himself by his blood, and it was by the death of his son. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, why do we need substitution? Like, why does it matter that someone would come and take our place and be sacrificed on our behalf? And what Paul does, just playing off of this sound or music metaphor, is he crescendos to this big idea. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 6. He calls us weak, or another way to think about this is we're helpless. Which, I mean, that's kind of like bad, but like even like kids or babies are helpless, right? But he doesn't stop there. In verse 6, he goes on to call us ungodly. Then in verse 8, he says that we're sinners. And then in verse 10, he gets to the very tip-top of his argument, and he says, listen, you're not just a sinner, you are an enemy of God. So Paul tells us the reason that we need a substitute, the reason we need a sacrifice, is because we're weak and we're helpless. We can't do this on our own. But even worse, we're sinners. And because we're sinners and God is holy, we are therefore then enemies of God, in need of help, because we can't help ourselves. The book that I gave you by John Stott, The Cross of Christ, he says it like this. He says, the concept of substitution may be said then to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. So when we think about substitution, more often than not, we think about God or Christ dying for us, sacrificing himself. But John Stott says, for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. It's us saying, look, I think I know better. I think I've got it better. I think I can figure this out on my own. I don't need you. And whenever we say things like that, whenever we do things like that, what we do is we take God and we say, look, you go here. I'll be the Lord of my life. I'll figure it out. I'll take care of myself. I can take care of my own sin, my own problems. So Paul is clear why we need a substitute, but how then is Jesus our substitute? If you write anything down today, I want you to write this down. Everybody pull out a pen, pull out your phone. This is what I want you to write down. If you get anything today, this is the big idea, okay? So lean in, because this is important. Christ died in our place for our sins. Okay, let's say it together. Ready? Christ died in our place for our sins. One of, if not the most important truth that you need to hold on to in all of life. Christ died in our place for our sins. That is how he is our substitute. Paul says in verse 8, he says, Christ died for us. Some scholars think that that might have been an ancient confession, that when the early Christians were saying something about Jesus, one of the things that they would have said is that Christ died for us. Verses 6 through 8, something very interesting that Paul does that you kind of can't see in the English, okay? I'm going to give you a little bit of an English grammar lesson and then a Greek grammar lesson. Are you ready? Okay, hopefully you know the English lesson, but I have this feeling you don't, okay? There's an order to a sentence, right? What does a sentence begin with? Subject, excellent. We're off to a good start here. Okay, so you've got subject, then what? Verb, then what? Object, right? So I'm actually very impressed. Very impressed. So when we say something, there's the subject, Dustin threw the ball, right? Subject, verb, congratulations, you did it. Subject, verb, object. But that's not how Greek works. So Greek is a little bit willy-nilly when it comes to word order and how they move things. You could write a Greek sentence and move the verb to the very beginning of the sentence or to the very end of the sentence to emphasize something. So in verses 6 through 8, and you probably caught this as we were reading this, Paul does something unique here. In verses 6 through 8, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, three different sentences, he ends each sentence with the word died. To emphasize how Jesus substituted himself, what Jesus did on our behalf, that he in fact died in our place for our sins. Take it a step further in our English lesson. Does everybody know what a preposition is? I don't know. I'm not sure how to define a preposition, but I at least know what they are, right? Like up, at, in, on, down. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So there is a particular Greek preposition when we're talking about substitution and sacrifice that is very important. Okay, I want you to spell it with me. Here we go. Ready? You're going to learn some Greek today. Upsilon, pi, epsilon, and rho. It's a four-letter preposition. Huper. You can say that together. Okay, ready? One, two, three. Huper. And that word is used throughout Paul's letters when he's talking about how Jesus died on our behalf. It's used in places like Romans 5, 6, Romans 5, 8, two verses that we just read, Romans 14, 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, Galatians 2, 20, Galatians 3, 13. Paul, when he uses it, it refers to something like this, on behalf of, or in place of, instead of. So when Paul's talking about this substitution, he's saying that Jesus took our place. He died in our stead on behalf of us. And at the core of what Paul is saying is Old Testament sacrificial language and imagery. In the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle, then there was temple. By the way, this summer we're going to get back to crossover. If you've been with us for like 5 years, you know off and on we've been going through the book of Exodus. Here's my guarantee to you. Unless the Lord returns, we are finishing the book of Exodus this summer. Even if I die, someone is going to pick up the mantle and finish that book. In the book of Exodus, there's the tabernacle, and then there's the temple. And what people would do is they would bring their sacrifices to the temple. And there were a lot of sacrifices for a lot of different things, but one of the sacrifices was a guilt offering or a sin offering. And if you had sin that you had committed in your life, you would bring that animal to the temple for the priest to sacrifice. And because you were bringing that animal represented you. There's a problem, though, with this system, right? Are you a mere animal? Of course not. Well, not most of you. And so the challenge with the Old Testament sacrificial system is that it wasn't quite what it was supposed to be. It pointed to something more, but it wasn't quite doing what it was supposed to do. The blood of an animal was the substitute, but it was an imperfect substitute. And so basic to the idea of sacrifice in the Old Testament is that atonement for sin costs something. In the Old Testament, that cost was an animal. And by the way, like that would cost you something. It might have been one of your animals, or you might have to have purchased that animal to pay for your sins. Now, I want to pause here. Because you might be thinking to yourself, okay, great, I don't understand what this has to do with me. Because we are 3,000 years removed from the Old Testament. I'm not taking any animals anywhere, and I'm not shedding blood anywhere. What does this have to do with me? And I think one of the challenges for us to think about is tied to this idea of sacrifice or substitution is also this idea of justice. Because one of the challenges I think we face is like we ask ourselves, why can't we just forgive someone? Like if they've wronged us, why does the wrong have to cost something? Can't God just say, instead of sending his son Jesus, instead of Jesus dying on our behalf, instead of the Son of God becoming human and going to the cross, can't God just say, look at you, are you repentant enough? Alex, are you repentant enough? But, oh, well, that's a problem, right? But maybe you are. And you're like, good, that's great. Your sins are forgiven. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Why does there have to be a cost? And I just want you to think about your own life. Like, just imagine if you had something, and maybe you've experienced this before, and someone stole that thing. And then the person who stole that thing got caught. And the judge was like, are you sorry for what you did? Yes, I'm sorry. Well, you're forgiven. You can go and be on your way. How would that make you feel? Or worse yet, think about it like this. Someone kills one of your loved ones. And the person is caught and they go before the judge and the judge is like, are you sorry for what you did? Well, yeah, sure. I didn't mean to do it. I shouldn't have done it. And the judge is like, you're forgiven. Go and be on your way. We all have a problem with that. And the reason that we have a problem with that is because that is called injustice. It's unjust for some sort of crime like that to happen and for there to be no penalty. In the Old Testament, there was a penalty for sin that animals had to take care of. But here's the thing, the sacrificing of animals just isn't enough. And so in the New Testament, Jesus enters the picture. Jesus is our substitute because he is God in Christ. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, talks about it as God in Christ substituted himself. It wasn't an animal, and it wasn't just a mere man that took our place. It was God himself who took our place. He could represent us because he was and completely is human, and yet at the same time, completely unlike us, unblemished, unsinful, righteous, because he is God, and he took our place and died for our sins. That is the gospel, that Jesus took on flesh and became human, even though he is God. And he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, and hell. John Stott again says it like this, Jesus bore the penalty of our sin instead of us. He took our place. He took our sin. He didn't have to, and he shouldn't have had to, but he did. He sacrificed himself. God proves his love through sacrifice and substitution. But Paul connects another idea here, another dimension to the cross, where he says that God proves his love through justification. Look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 5. After Paul has said all these things about Christ being our substitute and Christ being our sacrifice, he says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. The word in verse 9 that I want you to hone in on is justified. Now, there's a lot of different ways to say this word. In the noun form, it can mean righteousness or it could be justice. In the adjective form, it's righteous or just. In the verb form, it is to rectify or justify. The word justification is a legal term. So remember, substitution is a sacrificial term. It is a temple term. It's a cultic term. Now Paul is bringing in a different dimension to the cross. And he's saying this isn't just something that Christ accomplished in temple language and sacrificial language. This is something Christ accomplished in court language. Taking someone who is guilty, guilt equals condemnation, right? That if you are guilty, you are condemned. There is some sort of penalty that you have to pay. And why justification is so important, I think Fleming Rutledge gets at this. She says it like this, the righteousness of God is God's powerful activity of making right what is wrong in the world. So when Paul or any other New Testament author, but especially Paul, talks about justification, that's what he's getting at. That there are things that are wrong in the world, things that are guilty, that lead to condemnation. But what God does in Jesus is he rectifies them, or he makes them right, or he justifies, changing everything in our world to make it right. By the way, including us. So, why do we need justification? I want you to hold your hands out like this. You remember those like old scales where like they're on, I don't even know what you call that, but they're like on strings or metal wires or whatever. And if you put weight on one side, the scale would tip. And if you put weight on the other side, it would tip. And the goal of like, you know, if this weighs X amount of pounds, then you would put those pounds. And if it measured out, it would kind of balance, right? You know what I'm talking about? Everybody? Yes, I know. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you for using your words too. I appreciate that. So I want you to think about this, okay? And I want you to think about cultic language. Or I'm sorry, not cultic language, legal language, courtroom kind of language. If we are all guilty, God is holy, we are sinful, therefore we are all guilty. And here's God's holiness. Okay, take your right hand, this is God's holiness. Take your left hand, this is your sin. Can you imagine how the scale tips? Right? Guilty. Now, what we are inclined to do, and it's like almost innate, I think, within us, is like, okay, we're here, but if I can just do enough, if I can figure out enough, if I can do enough good deeds, if I can be kind and generous and love people, then maybe my scale will do what? Start to tip. And you're thinking to yourself, look, if I can just get it even, then I'm good. And maybe if like I'm really good, what I can do is tip the scale. There's a problem with that kind of logic. Because that's not you. And that's not me. And there's no amount of good works that you will ever be able to do that will tip the scale in your favor. None. In fact, the way Scripture describes us is it says, none are righteous. So, what it means to be justified is we take these scales and we begin to recognize, well, we can't tip the scale, but is there someone who can? How then is Jesus our justification? Christ took our guilt and the judgment that comes with our guilt and gave us his righteousness. See, if there's anything about Jesus that you need to understand is that he's righteous, and therefore there's nothing about Jesus that needs to be made right. He's already right. Like right in every conceivable way that you can think about the word right. Not only that he has the right opinions about everything, but that he's holy, that he's perfect, that he's righteous. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. He's perfect and complete and whole. And we, even our best actions, even our most pure intentions, are tainted with sin. So even like the good part of you is not all that good. And what Paul says then is that Jesus becomes our justification. He takes our sin, and by taking our sin and bearing it on the cross, see how these things are tied, by the way? About the substitution and the justification. Because he's our substitute, because he's our sacrifice, he takes our sin. And if he removes our sin from us and he bears our sin, then the guilt that came with that sin, what does Jesus do with it? He removes it. He takes it away. And if he takes away the sin and then he takes away the guilt, then what he does is he takes away the judgment and the condemnation that comes with that sin. So no longer, even though you are a sinner and sinful, God does not see you as a sinner and sinful. God sees you in the righteousness of Jesus. He sees you as someone who has been made right. He's declared you right. And by the way, this is a declaration. So I think this is even more significant because God can look at you and he can look at Alex and he can say, man, that guy's sinful. But I don't see his sin. Because what I see is I see the righteousness of Christ resting on him. That's what justification is. All because Christ took our sin and guilt and condemnation and gave us his righteousness. Now, tied to all of this stuff, this was almost an entirely different point in my sermon. And I'm like, if I preach another point in this sermon, this is going to be a 50-minute sermon, and we don't have time for that. But it's tied together because God judges sin, because sin is contrary to God, there is wrath against sin. The big word that Paul uses there is he talks about God removing his wrath. It's a theological term called propitiation. Everybody say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Propitiation. When you're really angry, just say that word. And so what Paul says is because God justifies us through Christ, here's what happens. God's wrath is removed because our sin and our guilt and God's judgment is removed from us. So therefore, Jesus not only removes all of that, he removes the wrath of God against us. Now, here's another part where you've got to step back a little bit and be like, wait, do I like how that makes me feel? Because we already talked about this idea of forgiveness, and why does someone have to die for someone else? Why can't God just look at you and say, hey, you're forgiven? And then you think to yourself, wait, I thought God was a loving God. How could God be so angry with me? And what I want you to think about is you're thinking about wrath all wrong. Anytime you're thinking about anything that relates to us, and then you project that on God, you've already messed up. Because guess what? God is so much unlike us. So you're like, man, I know how I get when I get angry. I guess God is just perpetually angry. God is just perpetually flying off the handle, right? I mean, there's tables in heaven, and God's just flipping them all the time. Like, that's how mad he is. Like, this is ridiculous. Eternally ridiculous. That's not what the wrath of God is. In his book, Forsaken, Thomas McCall describes it like this. And hang on to these words with me, okay? God's wrath is not detached and impersonal. Nor is it the polar opposite to his love and mercy. Some of us think about the wrath of God like that, right? There's the God of the Old Testament, angry God, and then there's the God of the New Testament, loving God. And what Thomas McCall tells us, because of what Scripture teaches us, they're not polar opposites. It is not the selfish frustration or temper of someone who is self-obsessed and irate with anyone who gets in the way of his own self-actualization or self-fulfillment. Instead, hang on to these words. It is the wrath of someone who loves deeply and powerfully. It is the wrath that says, what you are doing to yourself. The wrath of God is the wrath of a loving father who yearns for his children to come to him. Anytime I have to discipline my kids, I hate it. Because I don't want to be angry at them. I don't want to be frustrated by what they've done. And what Scripture balances is these realities that, like, God has to be angry at sin because it is not him. It is not like him. It is not of him. It is exact opposite of who he is. If God is not angry at sin, then God is not a just God. If God is not a just God, he can't justify us. He can't make things right. He has to be angry. But it is an anger that comes out of love. And here's the incredible reality about the cross. Because what we tend to think about is like God is that angry God who's like the kid with the magnifying glass just burning the ants. But the incredible reality about God's wrath is that God himself bears his own wrath. Jesus going to the cross, dying on our behalf. He is God. And he takes on not just our sin, not just our guilt, not just our judgment, but the very wrath of God that burns against sin. God himself took that on. That's what Jesus did on the cross. God satisfies his own wrath. And to wrap all of this up about what Paul says about justification, to be a Protestant Christian means that we believe we are saved by grace alone through what? Faith alone in who? Alone. And if you just go a few verses above where we just read, Romans 5:1, what Paul says, since we have been justified by faith. The incredible reality about the cross and about Jesus being our substitute and about him justifying us is that there's nothing we can do. We can't save ourselves. We're lost in our own sin. Scripture says our response to all of this is faith, to trust, to believe that Jesus died for us, to die on our behalf. That he went to the cross and his death wasn't just like some criminal dying like all the other criminals who died on crosses. Jesus wasn't the only one, by the way, who died on a cross during Roman times. Thousands of people died on a cross, yet Jesus' death on the cross was the only death on the cross that was a substitute. That was a justification. Jesus died for me and he died for you. And what the scriptures tell us is that we have to believe, that we have to look to the cross of Christ and recognize that what Jesus did on that cross, he did for me and he did for you. And that we can be made right. And I'm not just talking about like feeling good about ourselves, but the very things that we know that are deep down within us broken, and those things pain us and hurt us. When we look to the cross and we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is only then that we know that we can be made right, declared righteous, to be made right. That all things that we wrestle with and struggle with and how we see ourselves and the guilt and shame that we carry with ourselves, when we believe and have faith that Jesus died on the cross for us, we know that we can be made right. If you're here thinking that you're going to fix yourself up someday, it's going to be long and hard. And you are going to be disappointed. But you don't have to be disappointed. Jesus died for you. I've gotten to this point in my life. I'll be 38 in like a month. Is today the 18th? In exactly 1 month, I will be 38 years old. Rachel and I this summer will celebrate 17 years of marriage, 18 years being together, like 20 plus years of knowing each other. And we're reaching this weird place in our lives where we have known and been together longer than we've been apart. Which is like, it's weird and yet beautiful at the same time, right? And I think the longer that you're with someone and the more stuff that you go through with someone, there's a peace of mind knowing their love. Rachel has seen the best of me and she has seen the absolute worst of me. She loved me then. I think she loves me right now. And she'll love me till the day she dies. Her love has been proven. I can trust it. I can put my faith in it. What Paul tells us in Romans is that God has proved that he loves you. He has proven that he loves you by sending his son Jesus to be your substitute. And rather than you dying for your sin and experiencing judgment and the wrath of God, he sent Jesus to take your place, to take your sin, to take that judgment, to take that wrath. So that everything that belongs to Jesus, guess what? It's yours. That's life. You're looking for something. You're looking for like life, that thing that's going to satisfy and fulfill, and that's it. And that's what Jesus offers. The cross of Jesus Christ has many dimensions to it. And these dimensions are integrated. Before we pray, I just want to go back and I want to read verses 10 through 11 of Romans chapter 5. Verses I didn't get to, and there's a reason I didn't get to them, because this is where we're going next week. And I just want you to see, again, how these dimensions tie together. Paul has talked about sacrifice or substitution. He's talked about justification. And then in verses 10 through 11, he talks about reconciliation. And look at what he says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The cross of Christ is very good news for us. Amen. In this season of Lent, may you lean into the cross. If this truth has gotten a little stale to you, it is time to lean in and think about the cross in a new way, in a different way, to where that the death of Jesus Christ is good news to you again. And if you've been walking this life looking for that kind of good news, I'm just telling you that nothing is going to satisfy like Jesus satisfies. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you, Father, that you have proven your love to us. That your son Jesus is a sacrifice on our behalf, and that by taking our place, taking our sin, taking our guilt, taking our shame, taking your judgment, taking your wrath, he then is able to justify us, declare us righteous, make us right. Father, may we trust in that all the more today. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.